there are people that love me. I got to learn that God wants a relationship with me, and he wants to talk to me, and he wants to hear from me. And these things have really built up a fire inside of me, and I'm more excited and ready to learn and ready to really lead and be a part of this group and be a part of this church. So Rooted has been everything for me. So. Woo!
Before Rooted, I had a hard heart and was bitter. Going through Rooted helped me realize it and eventually worked out with those people. Rooted has also helped me be a more loving person and more patient with people. I was surprised to see what cool things Rooted has done with my relationship with God and the people around me. I've even seen Rooted touch my friend's heart, who I am reaching out to. And I've even grown stronger in my relationship with my sister. I watch her become more mature and stronger in her relationship with God as well. I've learned so many new things with Rooted and got to go deeper into the stories in the Bible and get a stronger understanding of the lessons God was giving me. I had no idea how much Rooted was going to impact my life and others. It's amazing what going through the Rooted experience can do with your heart and your relationship with God and others. I'm glad I went through the Rooted experience.
Hi, my name is Naomi, and during Rooted, I learned that we were called to serve, and we have to do that with other people. We can't do it by ourselves. And all the junior hires went to two spectaculars, and we got to serve all the kids, and it was fun. And I got in better relationships with the other junior hires by hearing their stories and hanging out with them every Sunday. And they helped me through some things that I was going through. And yeah.
Hi, I'm Maddie. The part of Rooted that impacted me the most was definitely the Strongholds Week. I went in thinking, yeah, there are like little things that are holding me back, but there's not like one big thing that's in the way between me and God. And I got to the day with all the little boxes where there were examples and everything. And as I was circling the examples, I realized I didn't fit into one of the big boxes, but they all went together. And I found out that my stronghold was selfishness. My freshman year of college was a really hard one. I transferred schools. I had some health problems, and so I was thinking a lot about myself, and I realized that the only thing that was holding me back from like really committing to this awesome group of people was myself, and I decided that that was kind of ridiculous. So I decided to just really go all in, and I've noticed such a big difference since then.
Hi, my name's Titan Alley. The big thing for me with Rooted wasn't so much the subject matter, but it was more just like the community and like talking. I think something with my relationship with God was I tend to keep it pretty surface level in the sense that like I didn't see it as like a horizontal kind of thing. I saw it as just a vertical thing where, you know, me and God, that's it. Like I did need people. But something that I had to learn and something that I feel like God kind of walked me through was there's a short little passage in Luke, or John, and I apologize to the Rooted people because this is the second time you're hearing it, but where Lazarus had just died and Jesus is walking up and, you know, he sees Lazarus's sisters and he knows why Lazarus had to die, but they can't see that. And so he sees them and it says that Jesus weeps. And I think that was the one thing that was really holding me back from just kind of committing to this group of people and to this church was just the idea that, like, it is a horizontal relationship, and that is going to hurt me. But now I don't see it so much as, you know, like, me and God, but I have me, I have God, and I have, like, a room full of really good people that when it does hurt me, because it will, you know, I can fall back into that. So that's what Rooted's been doing.
Hi, I'm Stephanie. One of the things, there's a lot of things, but one of the main things is before Rooted, I really felt comfortable. What I mean by that is, you know, Meeting people comes naturally to me. I like making friends, but making it more personable, more about God, and more centered, God-centered. Rooted has really helped me do that with my family more, and to make hard decisions, and just rely on God's faith and knowing that he can get me through that. I just recently got married, and I just I'm really excited about that, and just to see all the dynamic and the things that are happening through Rooted and the relationships and the people that I come in contact now more now than I did before is just total. It's just different for me, and I just want to keep that fire up. So.
Hi, I'm a little nervous, but June asked me to do this, and I did give her the look. But in reality, this has affected me in every way, past and present. I learned that the real value of reading the scriptures and actually learning from them instead of putting them aside. And the fasting and praying thing, I never did that. Did it with you guys. It was awesome. And you're in a group where you can feel comfortable and to share our life lessons. I have never been one to study, but the Rooted week by week was broken down so I could actually understand it, learn from it, and it was great. Thank you. Your turn.
I am Nancy. Okay, week 10 was really probably the best for me because I'm new to this church, and the line where it says people are driven from church by the hardness and ugliness and fake or hypocritical Christians than more than their religious doubts. I've been a Catholic for my whole life. I'm 53. For the last probably 10 years, I've been church shopping. When I went into this church, immediately there was warmth. And this big thing on here, it says about belonging or attending church. This church is belonging. And it says at the end, it says, welcome to the family. And I feel like I'm part of the root of Crossings family, and the whole time with Rooted, it amazed me how open and everybody shared their most personal, intimate, just raw feelings to everybody. It made me be able to do that. You know, only my close family and friends know what the people in my group know. So hopefully I'll be coming back again, and we can do this next. And you know what you said on Sunday about you have to be a member to be in small group, and you have to be in small group to be a member of the church. So I'm planning on doing both. That's it.
Hi, my name is Tammy, and hi. Oh, thank you. My husband Dave and I and our kids started coming to the Crossings Church late July, early August. We weren't a part of a small group, but we decided we were going to get involved with the Rooted group, and it was an amazing experience. I told the group, I think the last time when we were there, it felt like I was with family, and I mean that. Everybody was so honest, just like Nancy was saying. It was just like, it just made you comfortable. It made you able to share, just be open, be vulnerable. I felt like everybody in the group contributed and just, you know, just really wanted the best for everybody and just never had to worry about being judged. You were just there and you could be real. So I appreciate everybody's honesty and the trust that we have, you know, in that group. And then I think the thing that I grew the most from was the prayer experience. Because I'll be honest, it was a little intimidating. I thought I was like fasting for 24 hours and then I got to pray for an hour. And I'm like, that's a lot. That's a lot to take on. And I had fasted before, so I knew I could do it. But like the praying for an hour, it's just hard for me to even sit still for 10 minutes. And so to like really have to like calm down and just pray. But it was so good. It was such a powerful experience. And it didn't even feel like an hour. It just went by so fast, and I felt like I was in God's presence, and I chose to journal. That was how I did my prayer. But I was just able to be real and be honest, and I think I had been carrying so much guilt on me yet from things in the past, but to just let that all out, and I didn't expect it to be that emotional of an experience, but to just, you know, to feel God say, it's like, that's why my son died, for your forgiveness. So just leave it here. Just put it on these pages and don't ever look back at that again. And just let's go forward from here. What's the future got for you, for my family, for my kids, for my marriage, you know, and how's God going to work through all of that? So thank you for letting us share.
Thank you, guys. That was encouraging. That really was. And thank you guys for sharing. I know that wasn't the most comfortable thing for some of you especially, but you pushed through, so thank you for that. What Rooted Celebration is designed to do is a lot of us here have experienced some things that for some of you, you've never experienced before in a church. And we get to the end of Rooted and you're like, well, where do I go from here? Well, what our celebration is it's not only to celebrate what God has done over the last few weeks as you've engaged with His Word and as you've practiced what the Scriptures are teaching, as you've engaged in community and in fellowship with people that are pulling the same direction. Where do we go from here? What do we do next? We don't want that to end, do we? Do you just want to say, well, that was fun time, that was a good 10 weeks, I'm going to go back to life as was, right? Nobody wants to do that. And so where do we go from here? Let me throw a couple of scriptures at you, and we're going to read through this and talk a little bit about how we're structured here at the Crossings. For some of us, this may be information we aren't super familiar with. Others, this is going to be some review, but I'm sharing this with you guys because I want everybody in this room to be able to articulate what I'm going to share with you here to anybody out on the street who asks, how can we join the church? How can we become a member and do the things that you guys are doing and grow and be close and all that stuff? How can we do that? Okay, Matthew 28. Do we have the passages up there? Okay. This is, my notes closed on me. This is the mission of the church. This is at the end of Jesus' ministry. When you get to the end of the book of Matthew, he leaves his followers with some final words. And Jesus' final words to his followers are, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Church, what is the mission that God has given us? The mission is to make disciples. That is the mission of the church. Now, are there other things that we as the church do? Okay, what are some other things that we care about, that we do? Do we take care of the poor? Okay. Do we help people in need? Do we visit people in hospitals? Do we do a lot of things that you'll see churches doing? Okay, are any of those things the mission that God has given us? Are those things bad to do? Okay. But there's a difference between that being the mission and those just being things that are kind of characteristic of us. Characteristically, we care about people that are hurting. We care about people that are poor. Did Jesus care about people that were hurting and people that were poor? Okay, of course he did. We see it in his life. But what was Jesus' mission when he was on the earth? It was to go and make disciples. Whenever Jesus told these men to go and make disciples, how would they have heard that? And some of this we talked about in a sermon a couple of weeks ago, so I know it's review if you were there. A lot of times, if you go to a church and the preacher gets up and says, go and make disciples, is this okay? Okay, there we go. I'm just seeing it out of the corner of my eye. When we say go and make disciples, what are they hearing when they hear go and make disciples? People think go pass out tracts, you know, go get on the internet and argue with people on online forums, go do all kinds of things that aren't really making disciples. They might be sharing a message about Jesus. They might be doing something Jesus-related, but it's not really making disciples. When Jesus made disciples, he got a small group of men around him, 12 guys. He got 12 guys in a small group. And he went and hung out with those 12 guys in a small group, and they went and did life together. They went walking around the countryside together. They were helping people. They were preaching the gospel. They were doing all the things that you would associate with Christianity, but he was doing it all the time with this small group of guys. Sometimes there were crowds, but there was always this little small group of guys everywhere he went. He had a small group for 3 years. And then he gets to the end of his life and the end of his ministry. He is actually unjustly accused and crucified on a Roman cross. He's in a grave for 3 days. The small group scatters along with the rest of the followers that he had. But then he comes back from the grave, and what's the first thing he does? He goes and gets his small group back together. And he appeared to a lot of people. He appeared to 500 at once one time. He appeared to a bunch of people over the course of about 40 days that he was with them. But who was he spending most of that 40 days, even after his resurrection, with? His small group. He was hanging out with those 12 men. Now he gets to the end of those 40 days, he's teaching them about the kingdom of God for 40 days. He gets to the end of those 40 days, and then he comes and he gives his final words to them, which is, now you go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And I'm still going to be with you to the very end of everything. And then he literally flies away in front of their faces. And they stand there looking with their necks craned until he, if you read the book of Acts, goes completely out of sight. And they're just standing there, and an angel runs up and says, what are you guys waiting on? Go do what he said. And then they get to work. And that's how you get to the book of Acts. But guys, do you see this is straight out from Jesus' ministry? Jesus spent all of his time with a small group. Jesus spent all of his time mentoring people that weren't as far along as he was, which he set the bar kind of high, so you know. But the model that is there, like you got somebody that's spiritually further along that is mentoring a group in a small context where he's able to look them in the eye and say, I know you. Here's what you struggle with. Let me help you. Whenever they heard, go and make disciples, what they would have heard is, just go and do what I've done for you. Just go and do what I've done for you. They wouldn't have heard, go and pass out tracts. They wouldn't have heard, go and stand on a street corner and just yell at people you don't really know. They wouldn't have even heard, go preach to 5,000 people at once on a Sunday and then come back and preach to them again. None of that is making disciples. Not that it's bad, but it's not making disciples. They would have specifically understood this as you go get with a little small group of people, and yeah, there's some times where you have big crowds. Yeah, there's some times where you have those big church experiences, but the primary function of their ministry was carried out in the context of small groups and homes. That's documented how the early church grew. And whenever you get to the book of Acts, and you read through Acts 2, where the church is started, 3,000 people respond in one day to the first gospel sermon in Acts 2, 38. Whenever the people come and they ask Peter, how do we respond? These are the same crowd that crucified Jesus. How can we now get right with Jesus? Because Peter had preached and taught them that the man that they killed was actually the Son of God. Peter replies, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise is for you, it's for your children, and it's for all who are far off, it's for all whom the Lord our God will call. And he continued to talk to them. He warned them about things they were going to face. He talked about things that were going on in their day that they needed to watch out for. But to make a long story short, 3,000 people responded. 3,000 people that very day gave their lives to Jesus Christ. And so you go from this little small group, you know, what was 12, then 120 in Acts, now 3,000 added to that at the end of Acts 2. And what do they do immediately? Well, Acts 2, 42 through 47. This group of 3,000 baby Christians devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together. They had everything in common. That means their material goods. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Okay, that's the big group. That was where several thousand people could gather. In addition to temple courts, though, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So here, in the very first expression of the church, after the resurrected Jesus Christ commissioned the small group that he had worked with to go out and now make disciples, they go to Jerusalem, they spend some time in prayer, God causes a miracle to draw a bunch of attention to them. Peter gets up and preaches a sermon to this group of people who came. They're convicted by his sermon, and they ask, how do we get right with God? What did Jesus tell them to do? Make disciples, baptizing them, and then that's the first step, right? And so Peter, the first thing he tells them to do, the first step is you give your life to the Lord in baptism. And so 3,000 are baptized. Now what do you do? What's the last part of that commission? You baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And so immediately, there's this big group gathering, but then they're also breaking up into smaller groups, and they're meeting in homes. And if you skip down to Acts 5:42, the early church spread day after day, Acts 5:42, day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house. They never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. That's how the early church spread. They had their big group gathering, but then they were constantly meeting in small groups. They were constantly meeting in homes. They were together and doing life together, and that's primarily how the gospel spread. A lot of times, we think when the gospel spreading in the first century, we think of these big meetings, kind of like the 3,000, all that stuff. The day-to-day gospel spread mostly went through homes. It mostly went through life-on-life relational discipleship and relational disciple-making, where you would make a friend. Why are you so into this Jesus guy? Well, why don't you come over to my house, need a meal, and let's talk about it. That's how it worked in the first century, okay? What we do here at the Crossings is just what we see in the Scriptures. It's what we see in the Scriptures. It's what we read about in the Bible. We are a church that requires small group for membership, and we have to put that out there because we're in a culture that, unlike 2,000 years ago in the first century, we are in a culture saturated by unhealthy churches. They didn't have to explain how to be a Christian in the first century with all this other garbage around them that was false, telling them this is what a Christian is. We do. We're in a different context. We have some of the most unhealthy, unbiblical, ineffective churches in the United States. I had to study global Christianity as part of my graduate work. The church is doing much better in other countries than it is in our country. Our country is one of the most Christianized, quote unquote. It's also one of the most spiritually dead because there are non-Christians walking around thinking they're Christians when they're not. Because there are massive churches and large denominations that are teaching people this is what a Christian is, that it's not even a definition that aligns with what Scripture teaches at all. And so when we come into a community like Collinsville, we're coming into a culture saturated with all these false gospels and false messages where we have to explain things very clearly in a way, understanding that there are competing messages out there that are coming from Satan because they're lies. And so the simplest way, though, that I can teach you how to be part of the Crossings, how to be a Christian who's going to be healthy, the first step, guys, is Christian baptism. That is the first step that we see. And what Christian baptism is it is an entry point into a relationship with God where you are making a commitment to follow Jesus for the rest of your life. And when you make that commitment to follow Jesus for the rest of your life, God, not because you're so good, but because he is, forgives your sins and then gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit that is literally the presence of God that lives within you and helps guide you and helps you see sin and he helps you grow. He's literally there. And if you haven't been baptized yet, you haven't taken the first step. And I don't know about you guys, but who wants to stand before God when you haven't had your sins forgiven? That's the first step. Have you had your sins forgiven by God? Have you committed your life to God in baptism? And whenever you commit yourself to follow God, you're not just saying, I commit to be good. What you're saying whenever you commit to follow God is you're saying, I'm committed to being in a relationship with the people in the church. Because the Bible over and over has very specific things to say about being part of the church. If you read the scriptures, it's just assumed. It's not even necessarily argued for most of the time. Because 2,000 years ago, people understood, if I'm following Jesus, I'm going to be an intimate part of the church. Today, again, in our culture, we have to explain that. Because there's this false idea out there that I can be a Christian and I don't really need to be connected to the church. That's a lie. Look in Scripture and find anywhere that even comes close to teaching that. You won't find it anywhere. What you will see instead is the assumption that you're already an active and vital member of the church. Because that was what everybody did back then. It wasn't a big problem like it is here. So we have to explain this in our culture. There's some cards on your table that I'd like you to look at. And we actually got this from a conference we went to a few weeks ago. A guy named Jim Putman put this out. But this is a really helpful chart. It's called the wheel, and it's just the discipleship wheel. And one of the fun things you can do with this is try to maybe figure out where you're at on the card. And so the first little piece of pie, you might notice the word dead. Okay? If you're there, you don't yet have a relationship with God. If you're dead, you're unconverted. If you're dead, your sins aren't forgiven. You're living in your sin. And so this can be a person who has never made a commitment to follow the Lord, or it can be a person who walked away in their relationship with the Lord and they've never repented. Then you have this part about being born again. Okay, that's the stage you go through whenever you make a commitment to follow Jesus. So this would be baptism. Or for somebody who's walked away, this would be repentance. This is coming back to relationship with God. Then you go through a stage just like physical growth. You go through a stage of infancy. Language and behaviors are characterized oftentimes by ignorance. You just don't know. And so there's this sense of learning. There's this sense of you've got some stuff to learn. We don't expect the same stuff out of an infant that we would expect out of somebody further down the road. Would you guys agree? Okay, there's got to be some grace. There's got to be some time to allow people to grow, right? Then you move into childhood, and you've grown past the ignorance. But guys, any of us, if we're childish, are going to be on some level selfish. And so this is where you're still thinking about you. You're still self-centered. Eventually, you're going to get past that as you grow. Ideally, if you grow, you're going to become a young adult where you're more God-centered, you're more other-centered, but you're still not maybe to the point where you could create a system or lead a church or lead a small group effectively or anything like that. But eventually, guys, you eventually want to get to the stage where you're a spiritual parent. And that's as far as the staff's job here at the Crossings, our job description is to help everyone get to the point where they can become equipped to be spiritual parents. And all of us in here, we have different gifts. We have different makeups. Nobody is going to try to make you a clone of somebody else because God has created you to be different. He's given you different things you can do that somebody else can't. But God expects all of us to eventually get to the point where we can become spiritual parents. Does everybody agree? Okay. If you go read the Great Commission, whenever Jesus says, you go and make disciples, this is just another way of saying, go be a spiritual parent to somebody else. And so the first step is you get baptized. The first step is you become a disciple. The second step toward becoming a spiritual parent and carrying out this commission is you need to grow. Because like I said, you start out, you're an infant when you first make this commitment. You got stuff you need to learn. And then there's going to be a process of growth where you're working out issues, where you're dealing with stuff, where you're figuring out the problems in your heart that need to change. And you get to the point where you can help somebody else. But you want to know the best place, the ground where you work this stuff out? You want to know the breeding ground for leaders? How did Jesus do it? He did a small group. That's why we do this here at the Crossings, because it's exactly what we see Jesus doing. And whenever he commissions us to make disciples, we're not going to do better than the model Jesus gave us, right? So, my notes closed. The next step, guys, is if you haven't become a disciple, your next step needs to become a disciple. And if that describes you, if you're not there yet, if you have questions still, Rooted was a great place to get some questions answered, but it's also the place where you can figure out, if I need to go deeper into the scriptures, I've got some specific things that I need to talk to somebody about. Your next step is going to be to talk to whoever your group leader was and get those questions answered and work that stuff out. Get together with them and open up the scriptures and talk. If you haven't been baptized, you need to talk to somebody about that. If you haven't done it, you need to talk to somebody about that, because you're not right with God if you haven't done that. Your sins aren't forgiven. You need to talk to somebody about that. That's serious. If you've made these commitments, but you aren't plugged into a small group yet, guess what? Your Rooted group is your new small group. And those leaders that we had in that Rooted group are going to be your new cell leaders. And I really appreciated what Nancy said about continuing with a small group. Appreciate what everybody said, but she specifically brought up continuing with a small group. Man, that's our goal for everybody here, because guys, that's where the real good stuff happens. That's where you get eye level with people and you're able to work this stuff out that can put you on this path to becoming that spiritual parent that God has created you to be. And let me tell you something, guys, there is nothing more fulfilling than allowing God to use you and then seeing what God is using you to do tangibly bless somebody else. There really is nothing more fulfilling than that. And man, it makes getting up in the morning something you're excited to do whenever you know today's going to be a day that God is going to work with me. He's going to work through me to bless somebody else. I've got opportunities all around. God has gifted me and he wants to use me. And I've got this great God to share with these people and this relationship with Jesus. Man, I just can't wait to get out today. I can't wait to see what life is going to throw at me. That's a great life, guys. I can't wait to pour into these kids that I have and to see what God is going to use them to do. Man, that's worth getting up in the morning for, let me tell you. But guys, it starts with a healthy relationship with God. And so I can't wait to see what God is going to do with this little group of people. We are just getting started here in Collinsville. We haven't been here terribly long. You know, when we first started over here, this makeup of this group looked quite a bit different. I see a lot of new faces around, and I see people in this room that are becoming more and more like my family. And I love that. And I just can't wait to see when we get together next year at this time, what's this room going to look like? What are the stories going to be that are wrapped up in here? What is God going to do with this group of people? I can't wait. I'm so optimistic about the future. And I've had a lot of conversations with you guys that just make me excited to see God work. In December, we're going to start 30 Days with Jesus. I ordered some books today. We're going to be talking more about that. I think Carrie might have mentioned it whenever he was preaching last. But we're going to get those out to everybody that needs them. And we'll be discussing that more. Other than that, I think if you guys want a fellowship and eat more food, you are welcome to. But am I forgetting anything that you guys can think of? Okay. Is there anything that needs to be announced? Were you raising your hand? We're good? Okay. Okay. Let me pray for us. And then, guys, we're in here till 9. If you need to go, that's fine. But we got the room till 9. Let's pray. God, thank you for Rooted. Not just for Rooted, God, but just for being faithful and for your word. It was good for the last 10 weeks to get into it and to have some well-thought-out devotionals that were able to serve as a basis for discussion where we could just apply Scripture to our lives, God. And even where we didn't agree with the book, it was good discussion. And so it's been a rich time. I pray that you will bless this group of people to become who you created them to be. God, I pray that we will repent of the sin that's in our lives and in our hearts, and that we'll get the garbage out so that we don't have to stand in the way of what you want to do with us. God, I know that the best life possible is tied up intimately in relationship with you. And so I pray as we move forward into 2019 that you will make it a bang-up year for all of us in here, God, that we'll look back and say, that's when God did something amazing in my life because I got out of the way and I let him take control. I can't wait to see what this room looks like in a year and the new people and the stories of healing and the amazing things you're going to do. God, we love you and we praise you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.